Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. The Old Testament book of Nehemiah and chapter number 2. Nehemiah and chapter number 2. We're continuing and finishing up this series of the period of the Restoration where we've been going through the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi in chronological order and just examining how people have returned back from the Babylonian captivity, have come back, and now under the first return under Zerubbabel, they reestablished the temple, they rebuilt the temple. Under Ezra, the second return, they came back and reestablished worship. And this morning, we begin to talk about Nehemiah. As he comes back, he's going to reestablish or rebuild the walls surrounding Jerusalem. And this morning, as we open up the Word of God, we examine how Nehemiah had a burden. Remember, Nehemiah was actually second in command. Command along with Ezra during the time of the reestablishing of the worship, and he has come back to be the cupbearer in Persia, a very exalted position. And while he was there, he heard some news. How's things going in Jerusalem? And the news that he got back was that there were still adversaries, there was still oppression, but there was no security, there was no safety, there was no sanctuary for the people. And this broke his heart. And so Nehemiah spent much time talking to the Lord about it. In fact, we examined that it was actually a space of several months before God had actually brought him into the path of the Persian emperor, Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes looked at his faithful cupbearer and said, "Something's wrong. There's something in your countenance. What's going on?" And Nehemiah took time to explain that, "How could I not be sad, thinking about the sepulchers of my father, the city where I grew up, or the city that we came from, how it's left in ruins and how there's no one there to care for it." And so Artaxerxes, the emperor, asked Nehemiah, "What do you want to do?" And Nehemiah took time before he said anything to the king. He prayed to the God of heaven and asked for guidance. And what happened is that God opened and gave him favor. And now we pick it up in Nehemiah chapter number 2. After the king has given Nehemiah permission, let's see what unfolds now. And so Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 7. Nehemiah chapter 2, and notice with me starting at verse 7. The Word of God says this: "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there had come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered to the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Nehemiah and chapter number 2? In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 18, notice the phrase that was mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. They strengthened their hands. They needed the finances. They needed things provided. And that was more than what they had. And so they had to wait upon the king. And the king gave them a letter. And all he would have to do is go to the keeper of the king's forest and say, hey, we need this much timber. This is a letter from the king to get me what I needed. And they would be able to take that timber and to go ahead and build walls around the city, to go ahead and use it to build the gates, to go ahead and build the things that needed to go around the city, the watchtowers and whatnot. There was some prep work that had to go in. So before you start a work, there has to be some preparation. There has to be some organization of efforts. There has to be an idea what needs to be accomplished and what needs to be done in order for us to accomplish it. Notice in verse number 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Now this was something that God provided, that Nehemiah's going with him, but he's got guards. Remember that already the adversaries have given Ezra a hard time. They have given Zerubbabel a hard time. What's a little bit harder to give a hard time when the person's got the king's guards with him and said, no, this is what the king wants. Let us go ahead and get the things going. And so he had the army with him. Verse number 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard it, it grieved them exceedingly that there would come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, Sanballat and Tobiah are going to be important people you're going to see throughout the book of Nehemiah. They are people who hated the Jewish people, and they did not want to see God's people flourish. They did not want to see them prosper, and they were grieved exceedingly. You understand, as we prepare to work, as we prepare to continue to go forward, as we prepare to do what God has given us to do, we also have to understand there are going to be people who are going to be against us. Someone said this, that if you don't want any opposition, you don't want anyone to speak against you, you know what? Do nothing, be nothing, and say nothing. And it works. But as long as they're kicking you in the rear, you know you got the lead, someone said. Just keep advancing forward. Keep moving forward. You have to understand that if you're going to do anything in God's work, there are going to be some people that are going to be against you. There are going to be people who oppose you. There are going to be people. Someone said this, that every time you want to get on fire for God, there are plenty of people with wet blankets ready to put it out. On Sunday, we'll talk, or Wednesday night, we'll talk more about voices. That what happened when those voices come from all over the place, trying to discourage you, voices that come to try to stop you from doing God's work. How do you handle those voices? Well, these voices are already preparing. They're already working. Just before we even start the work, know that there's going to be opposition, that it's not going to be easy. We wish it was, But it's not going to be easy. There is going to be opposition. Remember, that's the whole theme of this year of 2017 is building and battling. That there is no victory without the building, and there is no victory without the labor, without the fighting. That you have to build, you have to labor, you have to work, and there is going to be opposition. But remember, our attention is not on the building and it's not on the battling. It's on the Jesus Christ who gives us the victory. And we as Christians, we live from victory to victory to victory. But just as you prepare to do God's work, as you prepare to do what God has given you to do, understand there's going to be adversity. There's going to be opposition. There are going to be things in your way that are going to try to stop you from advancing forward. But good news is you don't have to worry about them. Keep your eyes on the Lord and let God take care of those other things. But they are going to come. You know, someone said this, that the true measure of a man is not what he accomplishes, but what it takes to stop him. A true measure of a man is not what it not what a man accomplishes, but what it takes to stop him. What does it take to stop you from serving God? Is it a little offense, stub toe, the Packers on TV? What stops you from serving the Lord? Well, you have to understand that if you're going to serve the Lord, there's going to be opposition and things you're going to have to deal with, and you're going to determine, I'm not going to let them stop me. I'm going to advance forward. God is the goal. And so we start off understanding there's some preparation for the work. The second thing I'd like to show you in this passage here is not only the preparation for the work, but the heart for the work. The heart for the work. Notice as we pick it up, now Nehemiah has made it to Jerusalem, verse number 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. So what happened is that Nehemiah made it to Jerusalem and he didn't tell anyone why he was there. He just showed up and the people said, yay, Nehemiah's here. And he didn't tell anybody. He just kept it in his heart. He didn't tell anybody what was going on. What he's doing is he's taking some time to talk over the Lord about what God's placed in his heart. He's letting God do a work in his heart. He's preparing his own heart. You understand there's a principle here that before we deal with man, we have to spend some time with God. Before we deal with man, we need to spend time with God. That before you go to that big meeting, it'd be behoove of you if you spent time with God and spent some time with Him and speaking with Him. Hey, before we go soul winning, it'd be a lot better to spend some time with the Lord before we deal with man. That first of all, we have to spend time with God. That it is the preparation, that work on our knees that is the most important. It is not our labor per se. It is the time in our knees that continues to advance forward. Our time with God before we deal with man. So Nehemiah showed up and he didn't tell anybody what had been on his heart. He spent 3 days there. Finally, one night he said, I'm going to go ride around. So he took his beast and began to ride around the city and give a little survey of what was going on. But he didn't tell anybody where he went. He didn't tell anybody what he was planning and doing. He was just walking around praying and looking at the walls. Notice as we go on in verse number 13. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Now, what is happening is that Nehemiah is taking a tour of the city of Jerusalem. Remember that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Now it is about 100 years later, and guess what? The walls are still broken. It's almost like looking at an old battle site, maybe from World War II, to see the buildings all broken down. Maybe going and looking at some of the old battle sites or going to the places of iniquity where you could see the buildings are all caved in and falling apart. That's what it looked like. It had been ruined 100 years before plus. And it's still there. You could still see bits of the wall. You could see little fragments of where a door stood. You could kind of see where the posts were dug in for the gates. And he's riding around the city, surveying the old battle site, surveying the walls, looking at the damage, looking at all the things, looking and thinking about all the destruction that went. And he's praying to God and said, God, you need to do something. God, we need to rebuild these walls. God, look at this. It's here. God, and he's talking with God. And he has something that God has placed in his heart. And he's looking and he's praying. Before he said anything to any person, he's just taking some time alone and talking with the Lord about it. Notice as we go on in verse 14. Then I went to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. But there were no place for the beasts that were under me to pass. Now, this is more geography thing, that Jerusalem is built on a hill and there is no river nearby. And so in order to get water into the city of Jerusalem, there was actually an underground spring, the spring of Gihon. And what happened is that several kings back in the past had built an underground tunnel to the spring of Gihon. So that way, even if they were surrounded by an enemy outside the walls, they could go down and get some water and still allow people to have something to drink inside of the city of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah, he's walking around on his beast, riding around, looking at the destruction. He says, you know what? I want to go see this underground fountain. I want to see where it's at. I want to see how it is. But the destruction was so big and the ruins were so prevalent that he couldn't ride his beast through it, and he didn't want to get off of it. And he said he can't go through. So again, what it's doing is it's painting a picture of Nehemiah riding around, tears streaming his face as he's looking at the destruction of this once great city. He's looking at the walls. He's looking at the destruction. He's seeing the ruins everywhere. And nobody in 100-something years has even tried to rebuild the walls. Nobody has done nothing. It's laying in destruction. And it seems like people are content just to allow the city, which is supposed to have God's name on it, just to allow it just to sit in ruins, and people are content with it. Sure, the adversaries are giving a hard time, but nobody wanted to rise up and build. Nobody wanted to rise up and work. And so Nehemiah knew that he had to spend some time alone with God to make sure that he had God's mind, to make sure he had God's favor upon him before he spoke to man about what occurred. Notice, we, if you don't mind, as we hit to verse 15. Then went I up into the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered into the gate of the valley and so returned. And so Nehemiah, after taking his tour, he went back. As he went back, now he gathered everybody up to tell them what God had placed in his heart. And the third thing I'd like to show you as we continue with the text is not only the idea of the preparation for the work and the heart for the work, but we also see the burden for the work. The burden for the work. Notice with me in verse 16. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I yet as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priest, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. So he didn't tell anybody, any official person, why he was there. He just showed up and carried with him the letters from the Persian emperor. And so people were curious, but they didn't say anything. And he didn't tell anybody why he was there. Now it's time to go tell everyone while he was sent there. Notice in verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now, he goes and says, you guys see the walls, how they're laid down? You know how we're defenseless, that anytime our enemies want, they can march right in here and wipe us out. Now is the time for our city to be strong. Now is the time to build up a wall and protect this city. Now is the time for us to rise up and build. Now, again, for 100-something years, people have been looking at the destruction and become scenery. It become where, yeah, we see it all the time. It's kind of like the neighbor's junky yard, you know, after a while, you can't get used to it. He looked at it, didn't bother him anymore. It was no big deal. Sure, they didn't have any protection, but, you know, it's how it's always been. Well, he tells them, take another look. Now it's time to build. Now it's time to rise up. You know, this is stepping out to try to tell some people that haven't been working in a while, you know what? Now's time we need to do something. Now's the time to step forward. You know, the only time that you could really do that and make sure that you get people to rise up and build, because we can't make people do anything, is to make sure that we have God's heart on the matter. It is God that prepares the heart. It is God that does things. A person can beg and plead and do whatever he can, but it won't change people's hearts. Someone said this, that a leader that no one follows is just on a long walk. You know, people need to rise up and people need to catch with it. But it starts with God. It starts with someone getting a burden and praying and talking with God. And God is the one that changes the hearts. It's God that prepares them so they can move forward together. It's not just one person jumping up and down. It is God that has to move the hearts. Now he approaches the people and says, all right, guys, you see here? It's time for us to do something about this. It is time for us to rise up and build. It is time for us to work. It is time for us to build this wall. Notice in verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. You know, this is the second time in this chapter, this phrase that God's hand was upon Nehemiah was used. You understand what has happened before is that Nehemiah spent time with God. Now, before I had been made a big emphasis of it, now I'm proving it to you that Nehemiah was spending time with the Lord, that Nehemiah has spent time with God, and the people are recognizing that God has his hand upon his man, that God has his hand upon Nehemiah. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And notice what their response is. So let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. You know what happened here? That the people were encouraged to follow the Lord because they saw that their leader had a walk with God. Their leader had a walk with God. You know, when you know that your leader, your biblical authority, walks with God, it's a lot easier to follow after them. It doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it does mean that they're growing. It means they're following after God. Remember, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, as long as I keep following God, you follow after me and let's go together. Let's just not lead and pull and beg. Let's go together. Let's follow God together. But it was the idea that the biblical leader spent time with the Lord. Before he even said anything, he walked with God and he spent time with God. And when it was time to address the people, guess what? God had already done a work. Some people get to the place where they looked at loved ones and they looked at family members and they say, look how far off they are. Look at where they are. They'll never change their mind. You understand you have a God who could work miracles? And it's not by you beating them over the head with a Bible and say, listen here, get right. That doesn't work. Many of you have tried that and found that it doesn't work. You know what does work? Us spending time with God. Us being as right with God as possible. And then when it is time, God will allow us to speak to them or allow someone to speak to them and they'll respond. You understand this is a spiritual work, not a man work. We can't convince anyone of anything. It is God that has to change hearts. It's God that has to work. Our responsibility is to make sure that we are following God. We are supposed to make sure we are right with God. You know, we have enough of a full-time job making sure that we're right with God that we don't have time to spend looking at someone else's fences and making sure they're right with God. We need to make sure that we're as right with God as possible and God will work. That we're seeking to have God's good hand of favor upon us. Now remember, several weeks back we talked about Ezra, that Ezra was the ready scribe and he had God's hand upon him. Why did he have God's hand upon him? Because Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Ezra prepared his heart to do the law of the Lord. Ezra prepared his heart to teach the law of the Lord. That it all goes with the idea of the Bible. How much Bible are you spending? How much time in God's Word are you spending? You understand that with a little Bible, you only get a little results. We have to spend time in God's Word. We have to saturate ourselves. You understand that prayer is us speaking with God. And with little prayer is little power. Much prayer is much power. You understand it's all about God, that God is the one that works. And we would be a lot less frustrated by trying to slap someone over the head to get them to obey than if we got thoroughly right with God and allowed God to deal with those folks and that we were just obedient when God told us to do something, when he told us to say something, that it all begins with God. God can do his own work if we let him. If we just get out of the way and let God do his own work. The same thing with biblical leadership. That biblical leadership's job is to spend time with the Lord. And then when it's time to move, that he just says, this is what the Lord says. You pray yourself. And the good thing is about when people pray is that God is not going to tell you something different than he tells me. And that we can move forward together. Not because pastor said so, but because this is what we're convinced what the Lord has given us to do. And we move forward together. Isn't that much better than just trying to follow a man and hoping the man knows where he's going? You know how men are with directions, right? You know, don't want to ask and where it's at. We don't want to depend on someone doing the best they can. We want someone who's following after God, and we want to follow God with them. That's the best way to do things. And we could trust God to do his work. And when it came time that Nehemiah said, guess what? Now it's time to build the walls. The people said, this is someone who walks with God. Let's go ahead and do this. Let's go. And what happened is that they did the work. It strengthened their hands to the work. They're not doing it because pastor said so. They're not doing it because Nehemiah said so. They're doing it because they're convinced this is what God has given us to do. And by the way, you always work better when you're convinced you're doing it because God told you to, rather than some person told you so. That's the whole idea, that we're leading people to follow God together. And we as a church, if we're going to apply it to ourselves, that what happens is that you should be in prayer and that we should be moving forward together, because we all looking at the same place. We're looking towards God, and God will lead us. God will guide us. Now, my responsibility as a biblical leader is to make sure I'm right with God, to make sure I'm in my Bible. I tell you guys all the time that you say, how can I pray for you, pastor? Pray that I stay in my Bible. Pray that I'm reading my Bible. Pray that I'm not just my eyes are touching every word of the page, but I'm walking with God and I'm speaking with God, that I'm right with God, that I'm spending time with God, that when it comes time that we're supposed to do something, you have confidence. My pastor may not be perfect, but he walks with God and we could follow because we're convinced this is what God has given us to do. And we move forward together. That strengthens us up for the good work. And let me tell you, God has a good work for this place. And God has so much more. And it's time to rise up and build. Now it's time to do our work. We all have something to do as we tell people about the Lord, as we continue with discipleship, as we continue to do the things in the church. Everyone has something to do. And we rise up together following after God and watch what God does, because God gets the victory. We're just being obedient and God gets it done. And so they strengthened their hands. He shared that burden. He said, this is what God has given us to do. And those people carried that same burden. And they said, this is what God has given us to do. We can follow. One last thing I want to remind you of here is, not only do we see the preparation for the work, we see the heart for the work, the burden for the work, but then we also see the adversaries for the work. The adversaries of the work. Notice again in verse number 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Now they're laughing. They're thinking, this is just a small, piddly amount of people, and they want to build some walls that are going to keep us out. That's funny. Later on, they actually joke and they said, you know, those feeble Jews, they're going to build the wall so horrible that if a fox walks on it, the whole thing's going to crumble apart. They said they're not going to be able to do a good job. They're going to be horrible at it. You understand, there's going to be people who are going to laugh. They're going to say, that church wants to do something for the Lord. Why doesn't it just be quiet and just be small and do that? You understand, there's going to be adversaries that are going to laugh and say it can't be done. We'll talk more about this on Wednesday, about the adversaries and the voices that go on. But they're going to come. The spiritual warfare, that's part of it. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. Words do hurt. And they hurt badly. Words can be used to discourage people, to make them quit. And that's exactly what the adversaries wanted to do. Notice in Nehemiah, as he's dealing with these adversaries face to face in verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Now notice, they didn't say, we'll do it ourselves. He didn't say that. He didn't say, guess what? God will show you. He didn't say that. He said, God will prosper us. That God will watch over us. God will take care of it. You know, when you get to the place where the adversary starts speaking, you keep your eyes on the Lord. You keep looking up at Him. Don't go down to their level. Don't call them names and start picking a fight with them. You keep looking up. Keep looking up. The adversaries are going to come and they're going to oppose the work. Notice in verse 20 again. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we His servants will arise and build. But ye will have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. That he says, guess what? You guys are going to be cut off. You don't belong in Jerusalem. It's going to be our city. God's going to protect it. God's going to prosper it. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. And God will take care of our city. God will watch over it. We're just supposed to do what God has given us to do. And God will take care of everything else. You understand, when the adversaries come, you cannot underscore or understress this enough. Keep your eyes on the Lord. That the goal is God. The end is God. The beginning is God. We're all supposed to follow God. It's all about Him. And that if we're doing what He has told us to do, He's going to take care of the provision. He's going to take care of the building. He's going to take care of the labor. He's going to take care of that. We're just supposed to follow Him and do what we're supposed to do. God will take care of the adversaries. He'll take care of the finances. He'll take care of the other things. The same thing in your personal life. That your main responsibility is to keep looking at God. And God will take care of those family members who are straying away. God will take care of the finances that are plaguing you. God will take care of the health things. I'm not saying that He'll wave His wand and make things magically better, but God has a wonderful thing called grace. And that God will give you grace to handle those situations. That God will take care of those things. That your job is to keep right with Him. And God will take care of everything around you. Keep your eyes on Him. That's the whole message. Keep your eyes on Him. And as we rise up and build, as long as we all keep looking towards God, we will do our part. When someone else gets their eyes off God, they'll stop doing their part. That's just as easy it is. So my job is to be a cheerleader. Look at God. 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 That's the whole answer. Look at Him. Look at Him. Jesus gets the victory. We don't get the victory. We get to enjoy the benefits of the victory. But it is Jesus that gets the victory. Our job is to keep looking at Him. Keep looking at Him. Keep looking at Him. And keep looking at Him. Isn't that easy? Just keep looking at Him. Making sure that we're right with God. And God takes care of these other things. And God has a good work to do. And there is a part for all of us to play. And God will unveil it. He'll open it. He'll give us strength. He'll allow us to do it. But let me tell you, the greatest days of this church are still ahead. As long as we keep our eyes on God. And God will do victories and He'll do amazing things in this church. That years later people said, how in the world did this happen? And we'll have to shrug our shoulders and said, we have no clue. Just God did it. Just God did it. Because God likes to get the glory that way. And so as we have this reminder, not so much a thing of conviction, not so much a thing of trying to say get right with God, but this is an encouragement as we approach this new year that our responsibility is to keep our eyes on Him and we expect Jesus to give us the victories. That our part is just to stay right with God. And so as we talk about staying right with God, let me ask you, how is your Bible reading? As we come to the end of year and you start getting busier, sometimes you have to fight for that Bible reading time. Let me tell you, it's still worth it to be in your Bible. It's still worth it to take time to read your Bible. Do you understand that it only takes, on an average reading speed, it only takes 72 hours to read your Bible from cover to cover. If you were to break that down even more, that's between 11 to 15 minutes a day to read your Bible, to get it from cover to cover. So when someone comes up and says, preacher, I just could not read my Bible this year. You know what? You're telling on yourself and saying, I could not give God 10 to 15 minutes every day. That's not much. But isn't it God worth it to at least read your Bible at least once a year? Now, I understand there's different Bible programs and different studies that people are doing. And that's not what I'm talking about. You understand what I'm talking about. Spending time with God. Are you spending time with Him? How is your Bible reading lately? How about your prayer life? Remember, this is the gas that runs the machine, that God answers prayer. He's a God who answers prayer. How's your prayer life lately? Are you seeing answers to prayer? Or are you not seeing answers to prayer because you're not praying? You know, if we believe that prayer worked, we would pray more. How's your prayer life? Are you spending time with God? Now, let me take it a step further. How intimate is that prayer life? Is it more like dropping off your laundry list and say, all right, God, take care of this for me. See you later. Or is there a passion? Is there a heatedness? Is there a fervency the Bible talks about? Is there a thing where you're talking with God and you know you're talking with God? That when you speak to Him, you know He's there. He's listening. Is it there? Is it intimate? Now, remember that if it's not, it's not God's fault. It's something with us. You know, God says that if we seek Him, He shall be found. And so if we're not finding God, it's because we're not seeking. Does that sound pretty basic? It is. And we all know that. You are always as close to God as you want to be. So as we talk about the idea of rising up and building for the good work that God has given us to do, to know that God is going to get the victories, we just go to the basics. How's your Bible reading? How's your prayer life? How's your walk with the Lord? Is it close? Is it intimate? Or is there a distance between you and the Father? Is there a distance between you and the Savior? Well, remember, you're always as close to God as you want to be. Maybe you want to be closer tonight. Maybe as you look back and say, you know what? I'm still reading my Bible, but it's kind of been dry lately. Maybe it said, I've been praying, but you know, it just seems like it's having to travel further. Maybe tonight's a good night to say, God, as we begin this new year, as we start preparing for it, Lord, I just want to be closer to You than I've ever been before. I want to be closer to You than ever. I want to be as right with You as I possibly can so that I could watch You get victories in my life, in my church, and in my family. Let's get closer with the Lord. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.